I'll start reading in verse 1 of the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. The word of the Lord reads, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and shew us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" I know that's a lot of reading this morning, and the majority of my thoughts are centered, I believe, upon the last verses 8 through 13 of this chapter. But sometimes, in order to be able to set the stage of what the Lord is telling us in the verses that are on our mind, it's important for us to see what the context is leading in to those verses. Whenever we read the prophecy of Isaiah, one of the things that we should never neglect to pay attention to is the fact that God's Word tells us the period of time and in which it was given. It was given to Isaiah, according to Isaiah chapter 1, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And you can either date it through the Word of God, you can date it through history, and the historical accounts that are in line with the Word of God are accurate, because God's Word is accurate. And you can find some pretty reliable sources in different locations that tell us that those men reigned in Judah anywhere from 100 to 150 years before the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Most likely, this prophecy began about 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel captive back to Babylon. It began about 150 years before, and the prophecy continued until about 100 years before that day. The book of Isaiah most likely covers about a 50-year time span. The chapter in which I've read to you this morning, it was given to Isaiah during the days of Hezekiah. You can see, beginning during the chapters in the 30s of the prophecy of Isaiah, you can see that in the days of Hezekiah that those prophecies were given unto that prophet. And he wrote unto the children of Israel. And one of the things that we ought to pay attention to is the fact, and it is a true fact, that the things that the Lord gave Isaiah, it certainly had an immediate application to the children of Israel in that day. It had it. But I stand before you as one convinced this morning, and I believe I'm convinced of it because the Word of God declares it to be true. And because the Word of God would support what I'm about to say, is that what had immediate application to the nation Israel has a spiritual application to the spiritual Israel that is still alive and well and going at this very present day. And I'm not telling you that everything that happened to the nation of Israel has a spiritual application. But when I don't mind professing and declaring and telling you outright that whenever I see language about how the nation of Israel was created, about how they were formed, about how they were redeemed, you hear those words and you hear that language. And I want to tell you, it was true, and you can apply it to the people of Israel. You can apply it into the nation of Israel. But whenever you see such similar language that is used to describe the nation of Israel, you can't help but realize that God's Word also uses such terminology to describe what the Lord has done to spiritual Israel. And whenever God's Word is so clear and so forward with such language, we shouldn't try to deny the application that it still has to us today. God's Word tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime, the things that were written aforetime is the Old Testament Word of God. We realize that whenever the Scripture tells us, whenever Paul writes unto the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he tells them that, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory the things in which I have preached unto you, how that Jesus Christ," listen, "how that Jesus Christ was crucified among you according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He's not speaking about the New Testament Scriptures that we have today. The Apostle Paul is bringing forth into their memory things of the Scriptures that they have that were the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And you say, "Brother Will, does that mean that something's wrong with the New?" Not a bit. But I'm reminding you that the truths that you and I believe today, they weren't just created in the New. They were taught in the Old. They were established in the New, and they were manifested and declared to the New Testament generation so that you and I would have them. But God's Word is applicable all throughout, all 66 books. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, the immediate application of Isaiah chapter 43, I believe, is that he's writing unto a group of people that are about to be taken into captivity. Now, has your parents ever sat you down and had a talk to you before they gave you a good chastening? You know, those are the worst, if you ask me, in terms of what you're about to endure. And when I say worse, I'm talking about being on the recipient end of it. Because you not only got the physical pain associated with the rod, but the physical pain associated with the rod was given when you were also guilty in conscience for what you did. See, I can remember, and when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I went home with a friend of mine. And my daddy, knowing ahead of time what sort of things went on at that house, he gave me some warnings about what I was not supposed to engage in when I got over there. Told me, he said, don't be on a four wheeler. They had a big farm like we had. We had four wheelers. We rode them at our place. But he said, when you get out there, he said, you're not to get on unless the daddy is riding with you. He said, you're not to go swimming in the pond. He gave some very specific orders. And it wasn't long after he dropped me off that we were doing exactly what he had told me not to do when I got there. We were swimming in the farm ponds. We were riding a four-wheeler. And sure enough, the boy who had asked me to go and stay with him, he wrecked his. And when he did, his face hit the handlebar, his head hit the handlebar, and blood went everywhere. We had to go to the emergency room. And the possibility of somehow being able to not have to tell my daddy what we did was out the window. Because that daddy called him from the hospital and told him he needed to come get me, that they were about to have to stitch up his son. And I knew then what was going to happen. But you know, my daddy showed up and he checked on that child. And he loaded me in the truck and we went home. And he didn't immediately unload and take me out behind the tree. He said, you go in your room and you wait on me there. And I went and I waited. And he came in there and he sat down and he talked to me about why I was about to receive what he was going to give me. And he did give it to me. And you know, I can say it with a smile and also with a tear today. Thankful for the chastening rod of my parents. And I'm sure that if each and every one of you are in the right frame of mind this morning, you're thankful for whenever it came from yours. And I want to tell you, the chastening rod from the Almighty God was going to come down upon the children of Israel. And God is telling them that. He's telling them, if you go and you read the previous chapters, He's declaring unto them what is going to come to pass. You will be taken captive. You will be driven to a foreign land. You will be taken away from what you call home. And there's a reason why it happened. It wasn't because God was unjust and that God was doing something just for the sake of doing it. God was doing it because of the disobedience of His people, Israel. You see, there's a reason why down in verse 8 he says, bring forth the blind that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. He's saying, you bring forth my people, and the Lord will be with me. I'll get to this in just a minute, why he's calling them back forth. But he tells them they have eyes. He tells them they have ears. But even though they had eyes, they didn't see. And even though they had ears, they didn't listen. And that's the reason why the Lord chastened them. He's about to chasten them. But what does he tell them before he chastens them? First of all, he tells them, you're mine. You're mine. Thus saith the Lord, that hath created thee, O Jacob, and that hath formed thee, O Israel. He tells them, he says, I have created you. I have formed thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. By my name, thou art mine. The first thing that he tells him before he chastens him. Even in chastening, he still comforts his children. And that's exactly what he's doing, is he's reminding them that this chastening is coming because you are mine. I love you. I have formed you. I have created you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. And I want to tell you, if the Lord has formed you, if the Lord has created you, if the Lord has redeemed you, if the Lord has called you by His name, make no doubt about it, He's not doing it because the lesson is telling us about what we need to do to be His child. He's reminding us before He ever goes through it, you are His. And I want to tell you, the Lord has never formed one and then said, I'm going to forget about it. He's never created one and said, I don't want him anymore. He has never redeemed one. And redemption here is talking about being bought. And he's never paid money for something that does not belong to him. He's never called one that is not his. They were his. National-wise, and I want to tell you, in the spiritual application, every single one of his children meet this definition of these ones that have been mentioned here in verse 1. They are His. Every single one of the Lord's children belong to the Lord. They're His because He put in them a new nature and made them a new creature. He formed them. He formed them for their own glory, didn't He? And now what the prophet says, thus saith the Lord that hath created thee, O Jacob, and that hath formed thee, O Israel. He's formed you for your own glory. Oh no. He says a few verses down, He said that He has formed you, that He has created you, that He's redeemed you, that He's called you for His glory. I want to tell you, you were bought for a purpose, bought for a price, and bought for a purpose. And it's to glorify God Almighty. He tells them before they're chastened, He says, you're mine. He gives them a promise before He chastens them about what they're about to go through, that even He's going to be with them while they go through it. He says in verse 2, and by the way, you know, I remember that particular chastening that I mentioned a little bit ago. I remember my daddy being pretty emotional whenever he was talking to me about what he was about to do. And I remember thinking to myself, what in the world are you crying about? I thought to myself, if I'm ever on that end of it, I certainly won't be weeping about it. I'd rather be on that end of it than on the end of it that I'm about to be the recipient of. But I want to tell you, he groaned because of the disobedience of his son that he had been specific about not to do something. It groaned him to have to do what he's about to do with the Lord. He tells them that when you endure this chastening, that when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He mentions the waters. He mentions the flood. He mentions the fire. And all those are speaking of the judgments that are about to go forth. He says, even in the midst of it, I will be with you. Gives them a promise. So he tells them who they were, who they are, if you will. He gives them a promise that he'll be with them. And I'm one this morning that is convinced that just as the Lord gave the promise to the nation of Israel that he would be with them in their chastening, that the same promise still stands today, that the Lord will be with us and the things in which we face in this world, that he will be with us, that it will not overflow us. Whenever it mentions about overflowing, that means they won't overtake you. It won't sweep you downstream. It won't overcome you to the point where you can't endure it. I will be with you. I'll hold you up just as a buoy in a rough flowing river so that it will not overflow you. and that the fire won't be kindled upon you while you're in it. He says, I'll be with you. Gives them comfort through a promise. Gives them comfort in telling them what they are. Gives them comfort in a promise and reminds them that just as we believe today that a promise is only as sure as the one who makes it. And in the very next verse, in verse 3, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Who is this that made this promise unto them? Was it just the mouth of the prophet? Was it just the prophet that was making this promise unto them? Or was it signed and sealed by the Lord God Almighty and Him saying, these are things that are true. These are things that you can depend upon. These are things that you need to remember while you go through this. You know, if we go and we read, and for the sake of time, we won't do it. But you know, I believe it was in the days of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar came upon the land of Israel. It was during the days of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar came and seized Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 1 records it. Tells us that it was in those days that the Lord took back to that Nebuchadnezzar took back to Babylon the top tier, if you will, of people that were in Jerusalem. He took the wisest among the youth. He took the best of the best that Judah had to offer. Those are the ones that he took back. And we read, of course, and not only in Daniel, we read about what was endured during that captivity and the prophecy of Ezekiel. And we can see how rough it was in the land that they were taking, and how hard it was on those people to endure what they did. And the Lord here not only tells them something before they go in it that describes their present state, He tells them about the way that He's going to bring them back out of it. You see, if you go down to verse 5, you'll see that the Lord mentions how He's going to, or what He's going to do after they're in captivity. He says, fear not. You know, twice in the first 7 verses, by the way, He tells them to fear not. You know, this sentence that was upon them was standing. It was something that was going to come to pass. And he's going to bring this forth. And He tells them to fear not. And He says the reason why that they should not fear, He says, for I am with thee. Already going through that in verse 2. He said, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. See, what is He telling them before they go into captivity? Is that just as you are now in your homeland, just as you are my protected nation now, I'll bring you again. I'll gather you again. I'll bring you back together again from the north and the south and the east and the west. And I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. There will be a day when you will return into the land in which you currently inhabit. It will be yours again. You know, the Lord even knew what the children of Israel probably thought whenever they heard that promise. Is that, does He not understand that whenever you're given to another nation, you're under the authority of that nation. You're under the power of that nation. And that is, you can't go anywhere as long as you are the subject of that nation. The Lord knew that that's exactly what the people would think whenever they heard it. And He reminded them again that at one point in time that they belonged to Egypt, and He brought them forth out of Egypt, that He delivered men for their sake. And just as they were delivered in times past out of the hand of the captors who had them, He'll deliver them again. You say, what in the world, Brother Will, does this have to do with us? I'm a resident of Bartow or Floyd or Cherokee or Gordon County in the year 2018. This is a prophecy that was written around probably 650 B.C. to 600 B.C., Isaiah wouldn't even fit into our society today. And he probably wouldn't. I don't know if he'd stand out as much as Ezekiel did and what the Lord made him do in the streets. But I believe he'd probably stand out. I don't think he would fit in very well. I don't think we're supposed to very well, as a matter of fact. What in the world does this have to do with us, this prophecy that was given unto the children of Israel? And that they were promised that they belonged to God. That they were His. That He would be with them through whatever trial that they were about to endure in this captivity. And that they would be brought forth again. That He would have an ingathering from the north and south and east and west. And if you thought that somehow the power of those nations would encapture them to the point where they couldn't do what God's will was to do, He reminded them again that they would release them just as the Egyptians had done. Just as He said the Ethiopians and Seba in verse 3 had done for them in times past. What does this have to do with us? You see, at some point in time, every single one of the Lord's people that had converted to the truth, they were in bondage to something in this world. There was something that had them entrapped. There was something that had them bound down. There was something that had authority and rule over them. Something. Don't bring my phone in the pulpit, but Allison and Billy wanted to listen in on the service, but it looks like they've been disconnected. So I just saw that flash up there. That's the reason why I was looking down at it. I don't want you to think that I'm up here fiddling with a phone in the stand. I heard one time that a preacher was filling in somewhere, and he had all his notes on his phone. And that he got in the pulpit, and here he went to fumbling through there trying to find them. And what happens sometimes with phones happened to him in front of the Lord's people. And he finally just laid it aside and tried to preach and didn't do very well at it. And I think some of the brethren talked to him afterwards and said it might be a good idea if you try to put to memory the things that you're going to preach to the Lord's people instead of trying to depend on the phone. I'm not up here depending on the phone. It flashed in front of me. It said that God's people, just as the Lord in the Old Testament brought those that were disobedient into captivity, and they were in Babylon, just as true as God's word is yea and amen, that God's promises are yea and amen, it was true that those people were in a world of trouble. And there was nothing that could be done in order to deliver them from that trouble except that God Almighty had visited their condition according to His will and according to His promise and delivered them from such a condition. And the same is true today to the people of God who dwell in truth. Listen to what the Lord says here in these verses, and you tell me that the same is not true. Verse 8, He says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears." You see, He told the Jews over in the New Testament day in Matthew chapter 13, you'll remember why when His disciples came to the Lord and said, "Why do you speak to us in parables?" He said, "Because those that you dwell around Seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. What were they? They were disobedient. And the only way that they were going to come to the knowledge of the truth through those parables is to spend time with the one who was doing the teaching. That's the only way. And I want to tell you, this day and time, there's a lot of the Lord's children. And when at the time of the new birth, at the time that the Lord gives them His Spirit, they have eyes to see. They have ears to hear. But even though they've been given the capability and the capacity to be able to do so, a lot of times they do not do it. And the Lord here is saying, He says, bring forth the blind people that see not, and the deaf that hear not. He says, you bring them back to this place. You assemble them together. Because He says, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and shew us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Former things. He's calling forth those elders and those people who are familiar with the prophecy. And He says, when this comes to pass, and whenever I bring them to you, He said, you let the ones that can declare the former things, those that have read about my promises, and those that have seen that I would indeed have this ingathering again, you let them come before the people and declare that the Lord did indeed tell us that this was going to happen, that this would happen as soon as I brought forth my people out of captivity, as soon as I brought them forth, this is what will come to pass. You bring them again and you let them say it so that they may be justified and say, it is truth. Tell you, little Lamb of God, today, if you believe the truth this morning, there was a time that you came among the people of God. There was a time that you came among the ingathering. You may have been a stranger among the ingathering, and I'd endeavor to say, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, even if we were rocked and cradled on the pew of the Lord's people, among the Lord's people and in the Lord's church, in some sort of magnitude, we all entered in as strangers. We all came, and at one time, the gospel truth meant something to us that it had not meant before. Something about it rang true. Something about it did. And we witnessed exactly what these people witnessed in this day. And that is, those elders came forth and said, the prophet has prophesied about these things. And this is what God has told us would happen. It is truth. It is truth. Is that the way you feel about what the Lord has done for you? Sister Allison and I were having a conversation this past week with my parents about the order of people that I left. And I began to ask about some of the ministry among them, and where they were serving now. They were still alive. A lot of them have gone on to be with the Lord. And I asked about one of the ministers that had preached a meeting at the church where I grew up. And I said, I always like to keep up with where he is. Because I can remember when Sister Allison and I were dating, that she said when she came to church with me, she basically, as soon as the service started, she'd turn her ears off. She didn't really want to hear what was being said. But I noticed whenever that man began to speak of the Spirit of God and how in creation that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters before God created man, which therefore proves unto us that the Spirit of God is not bound by man, and the Spirit of God can go forth in accordance with the will of God, and it doesn't have anything to do with the will of man. I noticed whenever he said that, whenever we were dating and we were seated there on the pew, she got her Bible out and she read to verify what he said was true. And sure enough, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you can see where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I want to tell you, it's just as true today as it was whenever that man said it that day. And that is that the Spirit of God is not bound by man. The Spirit of God is the third person in the Godhead. It is God Almighty. And God Almighty is not bound by man. I want to tell you, that day, as a little brunette seated there on that pew, that one of these days would go through the waters of baptism, that had to declare something that day, and that is what that man just said was truth. Because God's Word says it, it is truth. Is that the way you feel about the truth today? And that is that because God's Word tells me that I in no way, in and of my own accord, could come to God so that I would be given life, but that He had to come to me and He had to visit me in my condition and give me life so that I would be alive in Him. Is that not the same feeling that we have whenever we hear that truth for the first time? And that is that every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old, and declaring us what those prophets of old have said, and teaching us what the apostles learned from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ about the truth of what the Lord has done for us, and that we can come and that we can assemble and say, it is truth. And why does that have any effect upon us? Why does it matter? You know, to the religious world today, truth doesn't matter. It's just whether or not you can reach someone. I'm going to tell you, I've connected with a lot of people, I thought. But the only way that someone can be transformed, if I'm allowed to use that word in regards to conversion, but certainly a transformation happens at the time of the new birth. Someone is transformed into a new creature. But if someone's going to be changed, if someone's going to acknowledge what the Lord has done for them, then the same things that God tells these people who are going to be affected by this ingathering and that are going to come back again, the same things that happened to them and the same things that God told them would be the case are the same things today. And you say, what are those? It tells us in verse 10. That's where my subject is. We're 40 minutes into it and I finally got to it. But guess what? It ain't going to take me 40 more to go through what these things are. What application does this have to you today, those who have witnessed that what the former prophets have spoken are true? I believe they're true. I believe you do too. What does that mean for us? He's told us what we are. Now He tells us what we should be. He says, "Ye are witnesses." The first thing that He tells them, He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Those who had witnessed the former things of old, those who believed them to be true, those ones who stood as being delivered from captivity. See, I'm speaking post-captivity now. Man, I hope I hadn't lost you in all that. I know it's a lot. If you think it's a lot out there, I'll let you try it from up here one day. And whenever you try from up here one day, you'll see just how much it is. I understand it's a lot. I'm speaking here about those that have been delivered from that captivity that have come. And He said, this would happen. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you together. And oh, when you hear about what the Lord has done for you, you'll declare it to be truth. And He says, because you believe it to be true, He says, you're my witnesses. My witnesses, saith the Lord. See, a witness is not only one that sees it. They're ones that testify of it. Have you testified of the truth of the Lord? You know, I was thinking this past week whenever we were reading the 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs, because the 11th was this past week. I believe it was Friday, if my memory serves me right. And the Scripture says, "He that withholdeth more than his meat shall come to poverty." And I want to tell you, that has application to our natural means. An unjust balance is an abomination to the Lord. And we're all guilty from time to time, but whenever we go into a store, I say we all are. You know it may be worth that, but you just can't bring yourself to pay that. And if they'll let you have it for a little bit less, you'd rather have it for a little bit less. Well, if it's worth it, I believe it's scriptural to pay what something's worth. If a man that you've hired to do a job or a woman that you've hired to do a job, if they're worth what the agreement is as opposed to trying to do this over it, I believe it's scriptural because it says it's unjust. That means it's supposed to be something that's fair to them. It's supposed to be something that's fair to you. And the scripture says, he that withholdeth more than his meat shall come to poverty. And I got to thinking to myself of how many opportunities I've had within my own home. Of whenever I've had an opportunity to testify of how good the Lord is, that instead of speaking about that, we speak about something that's worldly. Instead of speaking about something and how the Lord has delivered me and even delivered them, that we would speak of those things because the scriptural says that the liberal soul should be made fat, and that is that we wouldn't withhold anything that the Lord has blessed us to be able to see and to know about His goodness, but that we would testify to it. You're witnesses to my truth. You've seen them. You can testify. It says in the because I couldn't remember the first half of that verse, I had to read back, and there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It's what Proverbs 11 says. You are my witnesses. I'll tell you, if the Lord's been good to you and blessed you to be able to see the truth, one of the best things you can do with it is live it and speak of it and testify of it. I believe one of the greater impacts that a mom and a daddy can have upon their children is to testify of them, to them, of the goodness of God and about the things in which He's done for them. There's no way in the world that in doing so, you know, at one point in time, there was a thought among our people that I won't say it prevailed. I just say that there are older ones that speak and have said it to be true that they heard it. Is, well, we don't teach our children because we can't make them children of God and we don't know if they are. So we'll just, you know, let the Lord deal with them and let them learn what they can. I'm going to tell you, I believe it's much better, absolutely, to leave the work of whether or not they are a child of God or not in the hands of the Almighty God. And if they are, He will change them. But you have a responsibility that's given unto you as witnesses of the truth to speak about it in the circles in which you operate. And you do operate in the circles of your own family. You do. You know, one of the things I enjoy whenever we get together with our family. And my sister Allison's people belong to another order. But her grandpa's a spiritually minded man. And I know as soon as I hear him, as soon as I see him, I'm going to hear come forth from his lips, what have you been preaching about? What have you been preaching about? And I always joke with him. I said, I'm always preaching about how you need to pay the preacher more money. And he gets a good kick out of that. And then we go from there about things, about how good the Lord has been to him. I'm going to tell you, I believe the Lord blesses his family because he speaks of how good the Lord has been to him. And I believe the same is true to us. You are my witnesses to the truth, saith the Lord. He says not only are we as witnesses, he says that we're his servants. And my servant whom I have chosen. And you say, well, Galatians chapter 3 says that we're no longer, Galatians chapter 4 tells us that we're no longer servants, but sons. You know what I mean. In the context of the lesson of Galatians chapter 4, you better believe that there's a difference between the servant and the son. Whenever it comes to worshiping the Lord, we better recognize that we're under the authority of one who has absolute control over everything that we do. It doesn't mean that he does control everything that we do, but he has control over everything that we do. We are the servants of the Lord. We're called forth to serve him. And in serving him, we worship him. In serving him, we serve one another. You know, one of the things that we can do in serving the Lord is serve one another. In the lesson in Matthew chapter 25, the scripture tells those that were on his, whenever he's speaking unto those on his right hand, and he tells them the good things that they've done, that they look at him and speak and say, when have we done these things? You know, a child of God is always observant of the fact that they've never met the standard that even the Lord tells them that they've done good things. They still feel in humility to be unworthy of what the Lord has commended them for doing. But the wicked, on the other hand, even though the Lord tells them that they haven't done a lot of things, they still, in and of themselves, think that they have done a plenty, because they ask Him, when haven't we done these things? Those that were on His right hand, those that were His people, those that were His children, those that were about to come and inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, they asked and said, when have we done these things? He said, those of you that have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. You know, one of the memories that I have whenever we're trying to get our place established in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and that's still a work in progress. I think I'm like what the preacher said one time, is that there ought to be a sign outside every one of our homes. And I started a joke with Brother Stewart and put one, a political sign, in his front yard during our last election, but my daddy told me I better not do it. Somebody see me do it and think it's not funny. But I'm not talking about a political sign. But you know how whenever you go through a construction zone and there's a building under construction, you have something outside that tells you under construction. So in other words, it's still a work in progress. Is any home that's endeavoring to serve the Lord and live according to His will for our lives, we ought to have a sign outside our house, and that is work in progress. We're trying to get better. As He tells them that those that have done these to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Servants to the Lord. Not only are we servants, He says, and my servant whom I have chosen. Now, there's a lot there. Servant whom I've chosen. But in order to get through the rest of them, He says that ye may know and believe me. You see, I think the description of every single one of these things that He calls these children of Israel that have returned, these ones that have come and that have been released from something that was otherwise captivating them in this world. And I think every one of these descriptions, that at the end of it, you need to add what He says that they said it is, and that is, it is truth. You're witnesses to the truth. You're servants in the truth. And you know and believe the truth. He says that you may know and believe me. Knowing the truth. Believing the truth. You see, sometimes because of the way that others may interpret the subject of knowledge, we may get the impression that somehow that because we believe in hope in the Lord and not perfect knowledge, that hope is in ignorance. There's not a bit of faith or hope that is in complete ignorance. Let me tell you why. If we believe, and I believe that Scripture would tell us that this is true, that at the time of the new birth, that we are benefactors, that we have been given some things of God. One of those things is knowledge. He says that they shall know me from the least to the greatest. We've been given an innate knowledge of God. We've been given a love of God. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There's things that you get that God teaches you when He gives you life. He gives you an innate knowledge of Him. He gives you an innate love of Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's one of the things that is present because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Another fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faith. Something else that you have because of the new birth is hope. Now you tell me, if you have all those because of the new birth, can you have one and not have the others? Did I say that where it made sense? Can you say that I have faith and hope in ignorance if at the time that you were given faith and hope, you were given an innate knowledge of God? Faith and hope is based upon a magnitude of knowledge that is given by God. And I want to tell you, the more knowledge that we're given from His Word, the stronger our faith and our hope can be. See, there's a reason why the Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that bringing in of a better hope did something. Where did the better hope come from? The better hope was the blood of Jesus Christ applied any differently in the Old Testament than it is the New? No, sir, and no, ma'am. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saved him in the Old just as it saves him in the New. But I want to tell you, with the knowledge of what that blood accomplished in the New, we have a better hope in the New than what they had in the Old. Does that make sense? That you may know and believe the truth. You see, being a believer in Scripture is more than just being a professor of Jesus Christ. It's believing the truth. And if you will follow that through the New Testament, the subject of belief, you'll see that it's not just someone who says, "I believe in Jesus." It's someone who says, "I believe in Jesus and everything that He tells me about Himself." He even says here that you may know and believe me. Whenever you profess to say that Jesus' word is true and Jesus is all truth, then whenever He says that He shall save His people from their sins, I believe it. I believe it to be true. Not only are we ones that are witnesses of the truth, servants of the truth, know and believe the truth, He says, and understand that I am He. You understand the truth. You understand the truth. You see, the comprehension, and by the way, none of these are perfect. I hope I've established that. You know, some people may hear what I'm saying and say, "Brother Will's saying that there's a people that dwell in perfect witness, perfect servants, perfect belief, perfect knowledge, and perfect understanding." Not one thing is perfect this side of glory. But it doesn't mean that there's not an increased magnitude for those who this applies to. That you may understand the truth. You see, there's some things that go on in a church, in a family, in the world. And God's people just somehow, they seem relaxed when the rest of the world seems to be running circles and fretting about it. You ever recognize that? And there's some things that the people of God fret over where the rest of the world just think it's just day-to-day things. Even the Lord Jesus Christ told those in Matthew chapter 16, He said, "You can discern the face of the skies, but you can't discern the sign of the times." In other words, He's telling them, you need to be moving and recognizing what's going on around you and doing something, as opposed to saying, "Oh, everything's all good." You ever notice the difference between the world's reaction to things that go on and the spiritual reaction to things that go on? The things that cause the world to fret. You know, I'm not saying I'd be happy if the stock market crashed. I ain't got a whole lot of money in it. I'd like to keep what I have, and I don't have a choice except for what I have in it for it to be there. If I didn't, I'd do something with it there. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in it. My daddy's a farmer. And from the time that I grew up, I was warned about that stock market. He'd always mention about the, you know, you always got somebody else handling your money, is what I remember him saying growing up. But you know, we sort of, if something happened to it, the people of God may be a whole lot more reserved to it than what this world is. Doesn't mean that we would be happy about it, but nevertheless, our reaction would be different. At the same time, whenever we see events happening, we say and remind one another that the Lord is still in charge, that the Lord is still on His throne. When the rest of this world is running circles and fretting, we're saying that the Lord will handle it, and the Lord will do it in His good time. That's what you call understanding the truth versus being ignorant of the truth. And one of the challenges to the New Testament church in this day is the magnitude of ignorance that exists to the truth outside of the kingdom of God. It's a great variation between the truth and the ignorance of this world. Last few, and I'm going to go through these very, very quickly. He says, "And understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. We are ones that He's declared the truth to. I have declared and have saved by the truth, and ones that He has shewed and demonstrated the truth to when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. I am God. You see, all five of these things that are listed here, I believe, are just as applicable today as they were to the children of Israel whenever they were given. All of these things describe the ingathering, that whenever someone comes, having been brought in and been let loose by the captivity of this world, by Babylon. See, Babylon is a description of the world. They've been released by Babylon. And they've been returned into the motherland. And the reason why, you say, why is it their motherland if they've never been? Well, see, the child of God's dwelling is not in this world. It doesn't matter how tight they may attach themselves to it. Their true abode is in a spiritual place and not in a natural place. But the natural realms of this world have let them go. And they've returned. And they've heard those that were familiar with the words of the prophets. And now we can say words of Jesus and words of the apostles. And they've heard them and they said, it is truth. And in doing so, they've become witnesses to the truth, servants to the truth, believers of the truth, understanders of the truth. They've been ones who have had the truth declared unto them. They've been delivered from it. And they've had it demonstrated unto them. See, I appreciate that word shewed being used there. It doesn't just say it's been shown to them. It's been shewed to them. It's been demonstrated to them. The truth in demonstration. You know, I believe that's the reason why we utilize those words in our communion. That, that if we do the communion supper until the Lord comes, that we shew the Lord's death until He comes. That wine and that bread and that broken bread is a demonstration of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd venture to tell you that if you feel that you've been a partaker of these things, that these things describe your experience, it's because just as the prophet of old issued unto them some truths, those are still true today. The Lord has formed you. He's created you. He's redeemed you. He's called you by your name and you're His. And whatever challenges you face in this world, the Scripture tells us that He'll be with you when you cross the river, that the floods won't overflow you, that when the fire comes upon you, that it won't be kindled. When you have to pass through the fire, it won't be kindled upon you. And that because those truths were issued unto us by a covenant-keeping God, one that cannot lie, one that issued those promises, He's brought you to a point where you can see some of those things and declare them to be a truth. May the Lord bless us to be these other things that are described here by the prophet Isaiah in our service unto Him. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.